Amen. That's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, John chapter 11. Jesus is right on time, and God's right on time today. Got your Bibles? Go to Joshua chapter 8. You know where we are. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we are in a study in the book of Joshua, and we've been through some battles together. Today will be no different. Somebody asked me, said, how much longer are you going to go in Joshua? I said, until my ADHD kicks in and I get bored of it, and which does happen. But I will say this, I could not leave the people of Israel in great defeat in the face of Ai. We got to go back and finish the story. There's a great redemption story here. Today's message is entitled Overcoming Defeat, How to Regain Your Victory After a Staggering Defeat. You ever suffer a few personal defeats in your life? How do you get back? How do you get back up? How do you regain your strength and your footing after you've struggled? In the early days of World War II, Great Britain stood on the brink of total collapse. Nazi Germany was executing blitzkrieg, which, by the way, consequently was successful due to methamphetamines. Did you know that? Meth is how they got blitzkrieg done. Their soldiers would stay awake for 3 and 4 days at a time. Turns out it does have some after effects, though. Methamphetamines is not a gateway drug. It's the finish line, okay, in case you're wondering. But it was during this time that Nazi Germany is sweeping across Europe. France has fallen. Belgium had fallen. The British army was trapped at Dunkirk. It seemed like everything was at its end. And at that moment, Winston Churchill took over as prime minister. And from that point on, Britain, who looked like they were about to be defeated, began to change. They were outnumbered militarily. They were outgunned technologically. They were surrounded geographically. But it took a good leader. Churchill stood up. He did not want to negotiate with Hitler as other leaders wanted to. He would not cow down to the tyranny of Adolf Hitler and the Nazi regime. And his resistance was put out there, and here's what he said at Parliament. He said, we shall fight on the beaches, we shall never surrender. And so what looked like a certain defeat came with a defiance on Churchill's part. He begins to stand up, and the Battle of Britain follows. Bombs rain down, cities are burned, people are sleeping in subway tunnels. Yet Britain stood in the midst of all of that. And it became a turning point in the war. Years later, when Churchill was asked about those dark days, he summarized it in a spirit of survival in three simple words. He said, never give in. Now, I want to tell you something. We could take those words and etch them upon our hearts, too. Because there are going to be times in your life when you make the same mistakes that Israel made. Israel made three mistakes concerning their next battle. I want you to notice some of them. We'll flip to the next slide right here. You're going to see three mistakes that they made. There was a communication mistake. You're going to notice, and we'll get to this in just a moment inside the Scripture, that Joshua didn't have the same conversations with God before Ai that he had had at other times. I want to tell you something. When you cut off communication from God's Word and in prayer, defeats will start coming your way. You'll find it pretty often. He had a communication issue. Then they had a confidence issue as well. When they started looking at Ai, they said, well, you know what? They sent up spies there. They didn't ask God about it. They moved in presumption and self-confidence. They go, well, you know, Ai is not very big. I tell you what we'll do. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 troops up there. And they move forward in self-confidence. That's a recipe for defeat. And they also had a covetousness problem. We had people in the army, Achan specifically, who began to covet the things that were given to the Lord, that were reserved and sanctified unto the Lord. And we learned last week the mistakes that Achan made regarding his sin. He connected it to his happiness. He considered it to be harmless, and he calculated it to be hidden. And God exposed all of that. And we need to live on that lesson that God can expose that sin anytime he wants to. And so there was a covetousness problem, and it led to a staggering defeat. The question is, how do we get back up? in their covetousness. You notice that some people say, well, that's not fair. You know, they fought the battle. Actually, they didn't fight the battle at Jericho. God fought that battle for them. And so people say, well, why didn't God give them the spoils? Well, he gave them the spoils in the cities thereafter. Well, there's a principle here. It's called the principles, the first fruits. The first city belonged to the Lord. He said, you're going to conquer this city only because of my mighty hand, and the things in that city will be consecrated unto me. And if you'll just wait, the things that come after that, I'll give into your hands. You'll have them. And so there's a principle there of first fruits, that the first city belonged to God. The cities thereafter belong to the people. And so if Achan would have just waited, he would have gotten the things that his heart desired, and yet he was moved into covetousness. Now, we have to be careful. As people and as a church, we have to be careful that we don't make the same mistakes that they made. You say, well, how do I avoid them? Well, here's how you avoid them. You rise up in the morning, and as soon as you rise up, you fall down and you talk to God. And you let God talk to you. And here's a good principle for you. Open your Bible and let God talk first. And then after he's spoken to you, you close your Bible, get on your knees, and you talk to God about the things that he's talked to you about. You talk to him about the things that are in front of you and the things that are troubling you and the things that are harming you. You get ready for spiritual combat, because I don't know what all the joy boys on TV are telling you, but the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. And when you step outside your door as a Christian, you're stepping into a battlefield. And there is spiritual warfare. And that's why we have to be ready. That's why we can't make the same mistakes that they made at Ai. We have to do what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul said this. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Not in yourself. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he goes on to tell us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Literally means the strategies of the devil. And if you don't think that the devil has a plan and a strategy on how to bring you down and defeat you in your life, then you are sadly mistaken and you are doomed for some serious failure. He'll find your weakness. He'll get in your life and he'll tear your life up. It says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You ought to get that in your hearts. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, wicked powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Now look at this. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's spiritual warfare going on. And that's why he tells us to take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand and not fall in your battles. And he tells you what to do. He talks about having your loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking on the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to stand and quench the fiery darts of the devil, of the wicked, and take on you the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You're going to need the Word of God. That goes back to that communication problem. So you better be ready. We can help ourselves to avoid some of the same mistakes. Now, going back to our text in Joshua, Israel has a chance to redeem themselves here in a brand new battle. And I want you to look at chapter 8. We're going to take away some principles that will help us to overcome defeat when you have faced the defeat, how to bounce back from that. Let's look at chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. We won't read the whole chapter. We'll read down through verse 9 to begin. It says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. I have that part underscored in my Bible. It seems like that is a constant problem for God's people. You go back to chapter 1. What does God say to Joshua? Be thou strong, and neither be thou afraid. I am with you, just as I was with Moses. I'm going to be with you. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. God is constantly speaking to the heart of his people and dealing with the fear that comes into our hearts and our lives when it comes to serving him, trusting him, and obeying him. He says this. He says, take all the people of war with thee. Arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, his people, and his city, and his land. There it is again. Present tense, just like it was with Jericho. I have given you this land and this people. It's done in his eyes. It's already over. And thou shalt do to Ai and to her king as thou did unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof ye shall take for a prey unto yourselves. If Achan would have just been a little bit more patient, he might could have helped himself there. He said, you're going to take it to yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. And Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor. Didn't underestimate his opponent this time, did he? Went from 3,000 to 30,000, going to batten down the hatches. And you notice that they're mighty men of valor. They're not just average warriors. He sent them away by night, and he commanded them, saying, behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach into the city, and it shall come to pass that they come out against us as at the first, that we will flee before them. He's getting tricky here. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say they flee before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city. For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be that when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. And Joshua therefore sent them forth. And they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai, and Joshua lodged that night among the people. Now, I want to stop right there, and we're going to pull out three principles that will help us to know how to overcome personal defeat in our lives and to get back on our feet, to regain our victory when we have suffered a staggering personal defeat. Here's principle number one. Release yourself of past failures. Release yourself of past failures. How many of you would raise your hand in honesty and say that you have failed in your personal spiritual life? At least most of you. And the rest of you are liars. And so now you have failed in your personal spiritual life. Welcome to the club. Everybody in this room has failed, has sinned, has struggled, has had a besetting sin that you thought you had whipped and it came back. Every now and then you think you got your old man crucified and buried, and somebody comes along and revives that old sucker, don't they? And he comes out and you're disappointed in yourself because you think, man, I thought he was dead. I thought I crucified him. Until you disrobe this evil, sinful flesh, you're going to have a battle between your flesh and your spirit. Just bear that in mind. And so everybody in here has failed, and I want everybody to listen very closely to what I'm about to say to you. Because Satan is going to come along and whisper in your ear that you're not good enough. You're not worth it. You're a failure. Give up. Don't serve God. Nobody cares. I don't know why you're even trying. He's going to whisper that in your ear, and I want you to know this. Everybody has failed, and I want you to know this. Failure does not equal finished. This is living proof right here in the text. They didn't talk to God. They didn't honor God. They walked in self-confidence. They were in covetousness. And they suffered a staggering defeat at the hand of an army that should have been an easy win for them. After defeating Jericho, they failed miserably. 36 men lost their lives because of this battle. And yet God said, I'm not finished. You remember last week when Joshua was lamenting and he was whining and crying, oh God, why'd you bring us out here? Did you just bring us out here for us to die? And the people are going to make fun of you, God. What are you going to do about your name? And God said, get thee up. And you remember what it sounds like when you read it? It sounds like shut thee up, doesn't it? Shut up. Get up. Buck up. I'm not done with you. You made a mistake. You failed. Guess what? Everybody fails. Everybody fails. Now, you'll go to churches where people will pretend like they don't fail, but it shouldn't be this church because I know you all and your giant failures. No, I'm just teasing. No. Everybody in here has struggled. Your pastor has fallen. God has exposed sin in my life. God has exposed not only that sin, but pride. God has has humbled me many times in my life. And listen, but just because I have failed doesn't mean God is finished with me. He gets back up, a righteous man falls seven times, and he rises up again, and God uses him. And so often we fail, we fall, we faint in our walk with Christ, and our internal immediate reaction is to feel as if God could never use us again, or that we couldn't walk in victory in our lives. And so Christians walk around in defeat, and they feel so disqualified. Now listen, I do want to say this. You may do something in your life that disqualifies you from certain things. I can get to a place where I make a mistake that disqualifies me from being your pastor or being a preacher. But God doesn't throw you away. I may not have the qualification to be a pastor if I make certain mistakes, but God still loves me and he still redeems me and he still brings me back if I repent of that sin and move myself back into his grace. In verse 1, he says, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed." And so sometimes what happens to us when we fall and when we struggle, we got to get back on the horse. It's scary, isn't it? Getting back on after a giant mistake or after something is hurt. It's hard to get back on and do it again. I was typing this up and I thought about when someone told me that very thing to get back on. And it was a terrible story, but I'll give you the story because you're here and I got other things to do, but I'll do this first. When I was a senior in high school, we used to go out to my friend's house on Monday nights, and we would watch Monday night football. And there would be some football guys and some baseball guys, and we'd always hang out there and have a good time, eat some pizza, whatever, just watch Monday night football. Nothing bad. Just watch them. Don't quit thinking that. I can already see y'all thinking bad things. We're just watching football at my friend's house, all right? His mom would make us some food, have a good time. But one night we were out there. I was a senior in high school. And all these baseball guys, they had some Skoll, original Skoll, man. You know, the old green with the silver can, the original Skoll. And it looked like they were having a good time with it. So I asked them, I said, "Hey, what's that about?" They said, "Hey, get some of that, put that in your jaw." So I reached down in there and got me some of that, and pulled it out, put it down in my jaw. And I was like, "Hey, it's not too bad." I figured out pretty quickly it's a very active habit because I found myself spitting a lot, just... And pretty soon I turned about as green as Sister Mandy's shirt. The world began to spin. I was smelling colors and hearing shapes and all kind of things were happening. And I had spent the whole day consuming every piece of food that I could eat. And all of a sudden, I mean, it's November. I am shirtless, lying in the back of a bed of a truck, sweating profusely. And somebody initiated a launch sequence. Everybody out of the pool. You know what I mean? And I lost things from my stomach that I know I had eaten 7 years earlier. I was so ill. I couldn't even drive. I couldn't hardly walk. I was like, why would anybody do this to themselves? And as soon as the launch sequence was initiated and all was well, I regained my faculty. So I was like, okay, I think I'm okay. And my buddy walks up and says, "Get back on that horse, man. You get you one more pull off edge, you'll be right as the mail." So I think I'd rather die. I think I'd rather die. No, I'm not getting back on that horse. Are you kidding me? I threw up everywhere. I was dying. I couldn't even drive. Anyway, it's hard to get back up. And people are like, "Just get back on the horse, man." But let's just be honest, though. When you've been knocked down, it's hard to get back on that horse, isn't it? It's hard to get back up when you're struggling. So how do we do that? I want to give you a couple of things. Number one is this. Trust his sovereignty. Trust his sovereignty. His sovereignty is a reference to his supreme power and authority. You need to understand something, that God, the God who is the God at Jericho, the God who was the God at the crossing of the swollen Jordan River, is still the same God as he was at Ai. They just didn't consult him. They didn't walk under the power of who he was and what he was about. And when your life is spiraling into a place where you're struggling, maybe you're waiting on a biopsy, maybe you're working through some issues in your personal life and you're battling in your spiritual life, you need to trust the sovereignty of God in your life, that He's the God in the valleys and He's the God on the mountaintops. He's the same every day. He has not changed. And I know that Joshua was struggling with that. But in the middle of that word sovereignty is the word reign. He reigns supreme over all of our issues. He reigns supreme over this world. Let me share a passage of scripture with you. I don't know if I put it on there, but it's Isaiah 46, verse 9 and verse 10. And here's what Isaiah said. He said, "Remember the former things of old." God says, "For I am God, and look at this, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my good pleasure." When you are in the midst of a battle, you need to understand that the God you serve is not like any other God. He is a sovereign God. He's a God who knows the end from the beginning. Now, we only know the parts in between. We start here, and we always want to know what's at the end. We want to know how we get there. God doesn't always show us the plan, because if God showed us the plan, we would never get to His purpose. Most of us would be too afraid. He said, listen, I'm the God who knows the beginning from the end. You don't have to be afraid. I'm not like other gods. And so when you're going through issues in your life, trust the sovereignty of God. We're talking about a God who knew that Israel would do well at Jericho. The God who knew that Achan would fail. The God who knew that there would be a defeat at Ai. And He's the same God who knew that He was going to redeem His people and His name before the Canaanite people. I know the beginning from the end. It's okay. Here's another thing we can do is this. Trust not only His sovereignty, trust His sufficiency. Joshua and the people of God and us, we have to remember that God's grace, mercy, and strength are sufficient for us. Now, I want to ask you what everybody here has their own battles. Who told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, is the same God who's sufficient for you. When Paul sought the Lord to remove his thorn in the flesh, and we don't know what that thorn is. We just know that he said it's in my flesh. He said it was there to keep me humble. He said, but I went to the Lord three times and said, God, remove this from me. And God, people say, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Yes, He did. Sometimes the answer is no. The answer that Paul was given by God was this. He didn't say, yes, I'll remove your thorn in your flesh. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. The thorn in your flesh will remain, but my grace is sufficient to get you through it. And I want you to know that whatever God brings you to, He will bring you through. It's okay. I've told you the blessings are beyond the battles most of the time. And so here's a God who, even when you're struggling with a diagnosis or you're struggling with a loss in your family or you're struggling with sickness or whatever it is, a besetting sin, His grace is sufficient to hold you up. Do not let yourself be brought down by past failures. Just trust in the supremacy and the sovereignty and the sufficiency of God, who will bring you through. Remember Lamentations chapter 3. Here's what it says. Lamentations 3 verses 21 through 24 says this. This I call to mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Only because He is merciful are we not consumed. Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him, in His sovereignty, in His supremacy, in His sufficiency, not in myself. His mercies are new every morning. So you need to, if you're battling something and you've lost, you need to come back. Release yourself of past failures. Now, number two is this. Here's another principle for us. Resolve yourself to trust God's plan. This is often the most difficult part for us. You don't know why? Because you got your own plans. Little planners. You little planners, you got your plans. I got my plan. And we show it to God, and I think God probably giggles at our plan. But we want to make our own plan. Say, God, I think this is how it ought to work. And God's like, listen, I've got a plan. What I need is somebody who will trust me, somebody who will obey me. God's plans, and here's the reason why God's plans are better, all right? You think you understand your plan, and your plan makes sense to you, but here's what God's plan does. God's plan causes you to have to trust him. And then, as a result of you trusting him, it increases your faith so that you understand that he is supreme, he is sovereign, and he is sufficient. Our plans include us never having to suffer or do without. Amen? Our plans include us never having a question, never having a doubt. But God says, my plan will cause you to probably have to ask some questions and then learn how to trust me. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, God gave lots of plans. Notice the verbalization of his plans. Every time that Joshua was asked to move, God gave him clear instructions. In chapter 1, he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan. That's the plan. That's plan number 1. In chapter 2, he sent spies into the land. In chapter 3, have the priests put their feet in the water of Jordan before I ever move it. God's plan caused them to have to move and trust him before God moved to show them the way through the Jordan. And the Jordan was raging. And he said, when your feet hit the water, then I'll move it. So he's saying, you got to move first. Then you'll see me move. God's plan doesn't look like ours. Ours would be, we stand way over here. You part the water. We'll look left and right, make sure nobody's coming. Then we'll ski daddle along across there. God said, nuh-uh. Put your feet in the water. See what I do. In chapter 4, God gives him clear instructions again. You're going to gather up stones out of Jordan. You're going to build a memorial so that when your children come back and ask you, what do these stones mean? You can tell them that God was moving in Israel. He was doing big things in Israel. In chapter 5, God gives him clear instructions. When you get on the other side before you go to war, you're going to stop and circumcise all the men of war. That doesn't make any sense either. But God gave him instructions and they obeyed. In chapter 6, God gave him instructions again. You're going to go into Jericho. You're going to march around 7 days, one time a day for 6 days and 7 times on the 7th day. And then you're going to shout, then I'm going to give them into your hands. But then we get to chapter 7, no instructions from God. And you want to know why? Because we didn't ask. Joshua didn't ask. He told some boys, go up there and spy it out, see what it looks like, come back. Yeah, I think 2,000 or 3,000 people, just go do it. God verbalized his plans. When people ask him, he makes it clear. No instructions. They moved in self-confidence. And I want to say this. They didn't seek the Lord's word on the matter, and they didn't wait upon the Lord. Now, there are some of you here today that are on the brink of making big decisions. For your life, your family, your career, your health, whatever it is. Your marriage? You fill in the blank. I want to give you some principles for making decisions. Number 1 would be this. Always seek God's word and God's will in the matter. Go to his word. See what he says about such matters. And seek his word, his will. Be in prayer about it. Secondly, understand this. I believe that God has a permissive will. We kind of got this idea that we serve a God that gives us 2 roads of service, and we got to pick the right road. Like, okay, I mean, I see pastors struggle with this all the time. Like, when I was serving God at this church, but I feel like I'm being called to this church, and if I pick the wrong church, then God's going to kill me. Like, oh, no, this is not every decision is a red wire, blue wire situation. If I cut the wrong wire, it's going to blow up. Listen, if your intentions or with whatever your decision, if your intentions are to honor and glorify God, God will give you some latitude in your decisions. I can serve God at this church, and I feel like I'm supposed to be here. I hope you do too. I got one nod out of that. You know, oh, yeah, I think you should fall off this stage and break your leg. But, hey, I think this is where I ought to be. But if tomorrow I came up and I said, listen, I think I need to go to India and finish the work with the Yetfa people that Chase Reynolds started. Listen, I don't think God's like, I tried to tell him he belongs at Garden Grove, so now I'm going to squish him like a bug. He's trying to serve me in India.
If your intentions are to honor God and glorify Him and serve Him, God gives you some latitude. And so when you're making decisions in your life, seek His word, seek His will, be in prayer about it. And then understand that we serve a God who's going to allow you to move around and serve Him in different capacities in different places. Israel got carried away and chose to forget about God at Ai. Thirdly, here's a piece of advice that was given to me years ago that I take with me everywhere I go. Make a decision that was asking me to come and be their pastor. And I was in turmoil about it. I really was. I went over there. The church I was at didn't want me to leave. Some of them did, but some of them didn't. And then this church over here wanted me to come, and I was back and forth, and I couldn't make a decision, and I felt like, you know, I was making the right decision either way. But I was struggling through that. And I had a pastor friend said, "Brother Matt, make a decision, tell nobody, and see if God gives you peace about it." So I made a decision. I said, "All right, God, I'm going to go and pastor this church. They need me. Anybody can be a youth pastor. A trained monkey could be a youth pastor. Amen, Brother Gabe?" I don't have to be a youth pastor, associate pastor. I can make a bigger impact. I can do this, this, this. I made a decision. And then I said, "God, give me peace about that." And God gave me no peace about it. On a Sunday night, I thought, okay, I'm going to disconnect myself from my church. I'm going to get my heart ready to leave. Went to church in Texas, a Texas number. I pick it up. Hello. It's a kid that was in my youth group years before. I didn't even like him. He was super obnoxious. I didn't even like the kid. And he's like, "Hey, Brother Matt." And I was like, "Oh, my goodness." Josiah was his name. He said, "This is Josiah. I'm down in Texas, yada, yada, yada." I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, "Man," he said, "listen, something was just on my heart to call you." And I think I'm on candid camera at this point. I'm like, okay, this guy's jacking with me. I said, "Who told you to call me?" He said, "Nobody." He said, "I just wanted to tell you, I'm in Texas and I'm doing well." And he said, "I'm in a church. I'm growing in my relationship with Christ." And he said, "Listen, when I was in your youth group, I was a knothead," and that's putting it kindly. And he said, "But you plowed rows in my heart." And he said, "I just wanted to tell you that because I know sometimes, I lie not, sometimes youth pastors feel like they're not making a difference. And you made a difference in my life. I just wanted you to know that." Now, what are the odds that that phone call comes after I've told myself that I could be better serving somewhere else? So I made a decision. God changed my mind. I did the same thing here, but only in reverse. In November of 2020, I came to this church and preached. This church voted unanimously to call me as pastor. I went home and said, "There's no way I'm going to Prague to pastor a church. Ain't happening, Captain." Jason said, "Are you sure?" I said, "I'm positive." "Yeah, whew. Dodge that bullet. No way. I got it made. I got it made. I got a beautiful home, beautiful church. Life is easy. It's good." And I spent the next month, I'd made a decision. God gave me no peace. Betty Denny knew, didn't you, Betty? She knew that I made the wrong decision. She's told me several times. A month later, I called Jason and I said, "Is it too late to reconsider?" He said, "Nope, we've been waiting on you. We knew you were the guy and we're just waiting on you to figure it out." God gave me no peace. Seek God's will. Understand He has a permissive will. Make a decision. See if God gives you peace. Notice, secondly here, the variation of His plans. You notice that God, the God that we serve, is a God of variety. His creation, His animals are all different. But specifically here, God changes up the strategy. At Jericho, is simply march. Just march. And when I say shout, shout. But here He comes up with this elaborate scheme that they're going to get an impressive ambush going. You're going to have guys on the west side, guys on the north side. Here's what we're going to do. When we come up against them, they're going to think to themselves, "This is just like before. Let's chase after them." And when they start chasing us, we'll run away from the city. And as soon as we get away from the city, you got God has variations in His plans. I've noticed that. I've also noticed that God's goal doesn't change. The mission is the same. The message is the same, but sometimes the methods are different. And we got to be willing to change with those things. I mean, you look even now at churches today, the mission's the same, the message is the same, but there's different methods. There's radio, TV, media, PowerPoint, music. He changes things. There's variations in his plans, and we have to be willing to move with those plans and say, God, I'm going to trust you. Just like I did at Jericho, I'll trust you in this one. Notice the verification of his plans. When we learn to trust and obey God's will and his plan, he will bring victory. And in doing so, it brings verification of who he is and his sovereignty over all things. He proves himself over and over and over and over again. And listen, I made a decision to not come here. God changed my mind, and here I am. And guess what? He has reaffirmed 1,000 times that I'm right where I ought to be. Here's the third principle very quickly. We're out of time. So one is going to be release yourself of past failures. Number two, resolve yourself to trust God's plan. And God will prove himself. He'll verify who he is. Number three is this. We need to remind yourself of God's place in your life. The reason why sometimes we suffer so many defeats is because we get God out of place in our lives. Now listen very carefully. It's really easy in our world today to create idols in your life. They're everywhere. Many of you have them in your pockets. Your children can be your idol. Your house can be your idol. Your job can be your idol. Your spouse can be your idol. Anything that you love more, serve more, honor more than God becomes your idol in your life. And you need to remind yourself of God's place in your life. God gave them great victory to Ai through a new strategy. And when he did, I want you to notice what Joshua did. Go back to chapter 8, look at verse 30. It says there that Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in the Mount of Ebal. And then in verse 31, at the end, it says they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. So here's what he does. After Joshua does what he's supposed to do, and he gets the great victory that he was looking for in the first place. He did the right thing. He points everything back to God. He reminds himself, and he reminds the people, that it is God who gives victories. He gathers the people up. He builds an altar. He inscribes the law on these stones that had never been touched by a man. And then he gets up, and he reads the law of God to the people. He divides them between two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And there in the valley, they read these two things. They read blessings and they read curses. Now notice what's pictured here. It seems like this is a repetition of practices that were done by Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 when God appeared to him and gave him a promise, and Abraham built an altar to God to worship him. So a sign that he is actively serving, obeying, and honoring God is what he's doing here. He builds an altar in verse 30. He offers sacrifices to the Lord in verse 31. And then he inscribes the law upon the stone in the presence of the people in verses 32 through 35. He's practicing honoring God who blessed him. You know, we ought to all turn back and worship God. Everybody in this room may have failed, but everybody in his mercy and his victory. That's exactly what he does. We turn back and worship him. You know what's crazy to me is people today act like worshiping God is some great service, some great favor they've done to God. I did God a wild favor. I showed up at church today. Well, pin a rose on your nose. You showed up at church. You did the very least anybody could ever do. That's the very least we could do, is show up and sit down. But we turn our hearts back to him and say, God, you gave victory. We worship you. We're serving you. Notice not only what was practiced, notice what was pictured here. The people are divided between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and at this point, Joshua reads blessings and he reads curses from the law. Mount Ebal becomes known as the Mount of Cursing at this point. It was there on Ebal that the burnt offerings were made unto the Lord. He's showing us something. The point is that the curse had to be met with a sacrifice sin. You were under the curse of sin. Everybody in this room was. And here is what we have to do. We have to make an application in Galatians. In the book of Galatians in chapter 3, I want to read some passages to you very quickly. I know I'm out of time. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man may be justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Do you see there? He's showing us a picture here at Mount Ebal, the Mount of Zion. But Jesus was made a curse for us because we cannot be justified by the works of the law. There had to be a sacrifice. And here's an application. What is God's place in your life? Are you still under the curse of your sin? You say, well, how will I know? I'll tell you a couple of ways. One, you've never repented of that sin. You're still living yielded. You're yielding your members to that sin. And you've never come and publicly professed your faith in Christ. You're still under the curse of that sin. You're dead in your sins and your trespasses. But Christ was made a curse for us, crucified for us, that he might redeem us from that curse. You just got to give him a rightful place in your life. You got to give him preeminence in your life. I'm going to ask you, as our musicians come, we prepare to close. Do you need to come to him today and receive the pardon of that sin? Are you here still struggling with your past, your sin, your guilt? Why would you? Why would you live in constant defeat when Jesus has given such victory? It doesn't make any sense. He's standing here, arms open, sin bought and paid for by his blood, and yet we're still struggling under the curse. And you might think to yourself, well, I'm not worthy. That is correct. You're not. That's why it's called grace and mercy. His mercy is when he doesn't give you what you deserve. You and I deserve judgment. He gives us mercy instead. His grace is when he gives us that which we do not deserve. He gives us eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would beg you to come. If the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart, I would beg you to come and give your life to him. As our piano begins to play, I want to say this. Some of you have been freed from the curse of sin, but you've failed. Don't let your past hold you down. Come back to him, worship him, renew your relationship with him. Remind yourself of his place in your life. Remind yourself that he's given you victory. We just have to come and claim it. If he's given you victory, does he not deserve prominence and preeminence in your life? Is there a chance that there's somebody here today who claims Jesus as their Savior but has never crowned him as Lord? Is there a chance that maybe you need to come and say, God, you've given me so much victory. You've freed me from the curse of sin, but I've never turned back and built an altar to you. Are you struggling through a battle right now and you don't know which way to go? Would you come and pray about it? We're going to stand together and we're going to sing a song of invitation. Our candidates are going to go on back. But if you need to come this morning, you do that. You come do business with God. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if God is dealing with your heart, you come while we sing, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.